Scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 13th through the 16th verses. When we try to determine what does anything wrong, who does a certain number of things, and who believes certain things, and is a good person, that's not what the New Testament means by the word Christian. If I could do anything in the world to get this word defined, I would want to say that a Christian is a person who has given their lives to Jesus Christ. They have surrendered their lives to Christ and are trying to live for Him. A Christian is not somebody who believes certain things or who does certain things. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the word Christian. The word albedo. Well, the definition of the word, I have to get my bifocals on to read this, is the amount of light received by a secondary object to a second from a It's the amount of light received by a secondary object from a primary source passed on to a third dimension. You notice the excitement building as I work through. Let me give you that definition again. Now, this is awfully important, and I want you to get it. It's the amount of light received by a secondary object from a primary source passed on to a third dimension. Well, let me illustrate it. If you were out on a beautiful moonlit night, and you pause to say, boy, isn't it gorgeous out here tonight, what you're referring to there is the albedo of the moon. You see, the moon has no light. It is a secondary object. It is sterile. It has no light of its own. It receives light from the sun and passes it on to me as I walk in darkness. So the amount of light I receive from the moon, from the sun through the moon, or via the moon, is the albedo of the moon. So when you put those two words together, what is your Christian albedo? I believe we have a unique opportunity to get into some objective analysis of just how much do we really and truly represent God. Because I think when you really get down to the final analysis of the thing, when you stop talking about steeples, and you stop talking about stained glass, and you stop talking about pretty carpet. And I haven't named anything yet, we have. But when you stop talking about all those things as a demonstration of God, really just block it all out. Down at the bottom line, what you come to is this, that people do not accept or reject God in direct relationship to all those things, but how you and I represent Him. They look at us and they say one of two things. If what you've got is a Christian faith, I wouldn't have it on a $1 million bet. I don't care what you profess. Or they say, tell me something about this faith that's so real and beautiful in your life. You see, it is the Christian albedo that makes the world go around. We are the salt of the world. It doesn't say if you want to be, it says you are. Nobody asks you whether you want to be or not. It says you are the light of the world. It doesn't say if you want to be, it says you are the light of the world. And people accept or reject God in direct relationship to the way we represent Him. And that's critical. And we need to stop and say, we need to stop and really ask the question, how do, in fact, do I represent God? God is taken seriously in direct proportion to my representation. Verse 16 says, so live then that the things you do will point people to God. What is your Christian albedo? That's the question I want to ask you. The question I want to ask myself this morning. People don't care whether I wear a robe and have been ordained. People don't care what job you've had in the church or hold in the church. People don't care what we profess. They want to know, is there any real difference in our lives, or are we as mean as the devil in our own homes? You see? Are we just plain old nasty to everybody except down at the church? Do we yell a lot? Do we scream a lot? Do we love a lot? Do we understand a lot? Are we compassionate a lot? Are we just nasty a lot? You see, people don't accept God. Well, you know, I mean, you know what I'm trying to say. That in our neighborhoods and in our homes and wherever we are, they look at us to determine if there is a God. And so, what is your Christian albedo? Well, it seems to me that it's the sum total of several things. In the first place, you can determine this by what you're made of. I mean, some things have a greater reflective quality than others. They make bicycle reflectors out of glass because glass reflects the light, and people can see it and know. And so it is in our lives. In our churches today, there are those of us who are made out of pettiness. We are easily offended. We carry a chip on our shoulder. We dare somebody to knock it off. And they will. If they don't, I'll try to. And yet, even when we've done all those nice things, we still leave people wondering, is there really a God when they look at us? There are those made of pickiness, always looking to be offended. There are those made out of pamperedness. You've got to treat them with kid gloves or they'll pick up their paper dolls and go home. There are those made out of pretense who are only pretending to be Christians, and they do not reflect God. And there are those who are made out of power, and those who are made out of purpose and promise and love and understanding and compassion and patience and tolerance and kindness and 100 other things. But you see, what we are made of has all the difference in the world. When people say they don't believe in God, it is inevitably because they saw somebody who told them in their lives that God was dead. And so they have not rejected God. They have rejected God through seeing Him in that person. When people really and truly believe in God, when they want to see something happen in their own lives and experience some real transformation, it is inevitably because they see something of God in our lives. And what we are made of is very, very important. That we be made anew, that Jesus Christ be experienced in our lives, that we be converted, transformed, whatever word you want to use, born again, that we be new Christians whose faith incorporates all of life and not just being nice at the church and mean as the devil in our own homes or in our own neighborhood or wherever else we feel we can or should. What are you made of? You see, we either reflect God or we reflect on God. And that's a fact. So what is your Christian albedo? You'll have to figure that out on your own because I'm really trying to ascertain mine. I discovered as a minister that just because I'm a minister doesn't mean people see God in my life. It doesn't mean I'm good to live with. It doesn't mean automatically anything except that we all need to stop and say, what do people see in my life of the living God? That's what turns them on or off. What are you made of? The second question I jotted down that's been a real help to me that I'll share with you this morning is albedo is not only determined by, one, what you're made of, but it's also determined by how close you are, what consistency there is in your faith. In other words, if there's anything between you and the source of light, so many times it may be a beautiful moonlit night, but it's a foggy night, or a cloudy night, or a smoky night, and the albedo is greatly reduced by that infringing quality that becomes between the source and the recipient of the power, so that no strength, no laser beam of healing hope really flows. And we really need to stop and evaluate at this point because it is, as I read in, I think it's Carl Menninger who said that commitment is the essence of excitement. That unless you're really committed to something, you don't really enjoy it. You show me a man who's not absolutely, utterly committed to his wife when he's 1,000 miles from home or further or closer, I'll show you a man or a woman who's not happily married. Because commitment is the essence of joy. you only really enjoy what you really give yourself to, what you really open your life to, and quit trying to cut corners and really become a part of. A guy who doesn't enjoy his business is a guy who's reserved and some saving something and not really giving it all. A guy who doesn't enjoy being on the team is somebody just trying to get by. A guy who doesn't enjoy being married, a person who doesn't enjoy faith, it's because there's something between us and the source. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the way you treat your family. Maybe it's the way you treat your mother and father. I get very tired of the parents always being blamed for problems in the home. Very often it's the kids. Maybe that's your problem in your faith, or vice versa. I grow very tired of hearing it put constantly that it's always someone else. Maybe we need to say maybe it's the way I treat the blacks. Maybe it's the way I run my business. Maybe it's the fact that I never give either of my money or my time or talent. I never tithe and I never care. And my life is so greatly dissipated because, you see, there's something I hold back. And I don't really let God have it. And it's been my experience in my Christian pilgrimage that this thing of giving God of myself is something that you don't do just once and for all, but every day. I have to find new ways where the power is being blocked out and the great light is not shining through and people are not seeing me and seeing the Father, rather, who is in heaven as they see me. We really need to know that you've got to have an open channel. Commitment is the essence of joy. Heard when someone put it this way 25 years ago, that the problem with the average Methodist, now if there are any Baptists here, I don't want to say this, but the problem with the average Methodist is we've got too much religion to really enjoy prayer meeting and not enough to be, we got too much religion to enjoy, wait a minute, too much religion to enjoy a poker game and not enough to be happy in prayer meeting. That's the way it goes. We're just sort of in between. Too much, we got enough that poker games kind of feel like us feel guilty. And not enough to really enjoy the prayer meeting. And that's really true of a lot of us. We're just sort of in between. The light is there. The great power of God is there. But the light is not coming through because of something in our lives. Something in our lives. I had a very good friend in Georgia when I was in graduate school who had a brand new car with a Buick Roadmaster. Biggest thing they made then. And he was very proud of that car. The only problem he had was, after he'd had it about 4 months, it wouldn't run. This irritated him. And he had it worked on all over Atlanta, the best mechanics in the Southeast. One day he was up in the mountains near Dahlonega, Georgia, when the thing cut out on him again, or rather wouldn't start when he had stopped. And he pulled over to a rickety old service station, and a guy came out in dirty old coveralls and a long mountain beard. And he said the best guys in Atlanta had worked on his car, but here he was, no choice, so he told the guy it wouldn't start. Said the old mechanic flipped the hood up, took out some rusty pliers, took the cables off the battery, scraped them out, put them back on. He said he never had trouble with his car again. Just a little corrosion around the cable. And that's the way it is so many times in our lives. The power is there. Don't you see? God can do what needs to be done in this world. With us and around us and through us, but so many times the power is not getting through because there's something in our lives that we're not giving up. I have so many troubles with this. You know, so many times I just feel like God doesn't really know how to handle things, and I'm afraid to turn it over to Him. I'm afraid He'll buck it all up, and I want to work it out, and many times that's what I'm not turning over to Him. You have to decide in your own life. The main question I'm asking is, what is your Christian albedo? It's the sum total of what we're made of. It's the sum total of how close we really live to God. And let me mention just one other thing, and that is this. It's the sum total of those two things, plus are we doing anything with our life? I'm almost growing hostile, angry in my old age at the feeling that churches are constantly looking for inspiration, wanting to feel good, wanting to get more light, and yet some of us have such a dim light because we're not using what we have. Somehow the word relatedness has to enter in. Are we doing anything with our light? As you know, I see a lot of the church in America and halfway around the world on some occasions. And I'll be very honest with you when I say that many times I am impressed that the church is so very often good people doing good things for good people. Very, very often. It is nice people doing nice things for nice people. Sometimes it's wonderful people doing wonderful things for wonderful people. And sometimes it's wonderful people doing wonderful things for anybody who needs help. Going to the darkness of the earth, to those black corners where people really are put down and beat down and don't know how to get up. That's what we need to do with our light. Paul Horton, who just retired at Christ Church St. Petersburg after being here 42 years, had a phrase that always intrigued me. He said, what we need in our churches today, he says, we've had too long and too much of far-off caring. He said, what we need is close-up caring. People who will get next to somebody and really give them a light where they really need it. And we do give them a light where it is really needed. Today, when we left this sanctuary, if you were to take me out to my car and you had your little flashlight and you showed me how to get out there right now after this service, I would think you were kind and crazy. It wouldn't make any sense. And yet, are we not in the church constantly going to the lighted places and saying, look at my light? Aren't we over and over again shining our flashlights on the bright pavement and saying, God is alive and well? And isn't there a greater need to care in a desperate and meaningful way? Isn't there? I think there is. I sort of agree with a little boy who said, I like the moon better than the sun because it comes out at night when you really need it. I see some discrepancy in that, as far as logic goes. But that makes real sense to me. I like the moon better than the sun because it comes out at night when you really need it. Why have all these Christians running around with their candles and their flashlights and their torches in the broad daylight when the whole world is saying, help me, I have a need, I hurt? And when you talk about representing God, Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the well, I came to heal the sick. And I came to call you to do the same thing that I do, to take up your cross and follow me. And the world is demanding that today. John Wesley said 200 years ago, go always, not just to those who need you, but to those who need you most. And the world is saying, I need your help. And I will forget one time in Pinellas Park, when I was serving First Methodist there, we had a very large problem in that church one particular time. I don't remember the problem, but I remember it was big because we appointed a big committee to work with it. And we had been meeting halfway into the night on one particular occasion, and it was midnight, actually a little after, when I was the last to leave the church that evening. And I made my way out to my little Volkswagen, the same one 12 years ago that's sitting out there right now, on all those acres of parking. My only car, there was one car out there, mine, and another old, dilapidated Oldsmobile of some antiquated vintage. And as I glanced at it, a very big, burly man, about my age, but half again my size, was giving me this with his long, bony finger. And I walked over. This was about 10, 12 years ago now. But I remember very vividly as I walked over to the window of that car on that lonely parking lot at midnight. And as I looked in the window, he pushed a .22 revolver in my face with a hammer pulled back and cocked it right up under my nose. And you can believe me, I remember exactly what he said. He said, Reverend Mr. Whoever you are, I'm not one of your nice, fancy First Methodist church members. But he said, I'm in big trouble, I need help, and you're going to get in this car right now and you're going to help me. That's what he said, verbatim. Well, nobody ever explained it that way to me before. all of a sudden I was overcome with compassion and Christian concerns. And I got in the car, and when I did, he let the hammer down on that pistol, and he pulled out a switchblade knife, flipped it open. The blade looked that long, but it was a regular switchblade. And we sat there in that crowded, dirty old car with springs sticking all over the place and the headlining out. And all of a sudden, he held that knife like a dagger between the two of us, and his fist began to shake violently with that knife in it. Both of us were, I was saying nothing. He was saying nothing. And his hand was trembling violently. And all of a sudden, without saying a word, he reached over and dropped that blade into his own arm. Not far, not deep, but deep enough. I sat there. I was so scared. I didn't even remember my name. And when the blood began to run off all five of those fingers, I never will forget that man, put that big red mitt right up in my face where that pistol had been and the blade before it. And he said, "Reverend Mr. Whoever you are, I'm not one of your nice, fancy First Methodist Church members. But," he said, "I believe just like they do, and you've got to help me." And he broke down and cried like a baby. Well, I tried working with him for a month. Finally got him to a psychiatrist where he needed to be. But the point is the same. I believe just like they do. And I still see men like that guy today in sloppy old cars, dirty. And I see them in some of the nicest, most expensive cars money can buy, who are just as desperate, just as lost, just as lonely, just as messed up. And they're saying to all of us nice ministers, all us church types, "If you can do anything, have compassion on me. Show me that there is a God. Let me see something beyond the institutional church. Let me see into the heavens. Let me see some light. Let me see some hope. Let me dare believe that life is not going to destroy me, that there is a God." Christian albedo is everything. People do not accept or reject God in direct proportion to the size of your church or the beauty of your sanctuary, but in the beauty of your life. And I know we don't know what to do, and I feel just as much guilt and a great deal of consternation about this. But really, I think what is called of us is very much like a little girl whose mother was cooking supper. She sent her down to the corner store, and she said, "Now you come right back, because what you're going after, I need to finish supper." 45 minutes later, the little girl came back. Supper was ruined, and her mother was furious. She said to her, "I told you to come right back. What happened?" And the little girl said, "Well, Mommy, as I was coming along, my girlfriend Susie had broken her doll." And her mother became more understanding at that point, and she said, "Oh, and you stopped and helped her fix it?" And she said, "No, Mommy, I don't know how to fix dolls, so I just sat down and cried with her for a while." I really and honestly think that that's 90% of the answer to 90% of our problems. Most of the people I meet, most of the antisocial behavior, most of the alcoholism, most of whatever you want to name, most of it is somebody saying, "If some professing Christian, some guy who believes so much, would just sit down and cry with me and let me know that they care, and let me know that God cares." I believe that comes very close to being an answer. So what is your Christian albedo? You know, I'm trying to work with this, and I want to do more than just carry my light around in those nice places where I like to carry my light and where I get a lot of ego strokes and where everybody says, "You're fine." I was reading General Booth not long ago on this. General Booth was almost kicked out of the Methodist Church 100 years ago because he cared about just everybody. And when he died, they tried to find a place in England to have his funeral, and finally, it was on August 27, 1912, they rented the exhibition hall in East London that would seat 12,000 people. There were 15,000 in it. 2 hours before the service was to start for his funeral, there were 40,000 in the streets lined up for blocks, sidewalk to sidewalk, who could not get in. One woman who was there that day related in her memoirs, her name was Mary, Queen of England. She sat on the back row. She said, "The thing that impressed me most about the old general's funeral was the enormous divergence of people who were there, the noble and the ignoble, the great and the insignificant, the power of the empire and the poverty of the empire." But she said, "The person who struck me the most was a woman of the street, a prostitute, who sat at the end of the Queen's Row wearing the red dress of the prostitute of that day. She held in her hand sooty flowers that she had torn from an adjacent field. And when the old General's coffin, the founder of the Salvation Army, when General Booth's coffin was rolled up the center aisle, the Queen said, 'I saw that unloved woman throw those sooty flowers from one end of the coffin to the other as it passed by.' And the Queen said, 'I heard her say, he cared for the likes of me.'" Do you suppose there is a person in all of Alachua County, or all of Florida, or anywhere in the world who would say about you, or about me, "he cared for the likes of me"? What is your Christian albedo? It needs to be looked at, because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. You don't light a candle and put it under a bucket. You put it on a stand so that it gives light. And you ought to so live, the scripture lesson says, so that people will see your life, but rather see your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this morning, if you have never asked Christ to come into your life, this will be the best time you will ever have yet to do it. In just simple prayer, simple faith, to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Or perhaps you are here this morning and there's something between you and God, something that's greatly cutting down the power, the strength of that light. Maybe it has to do with your giving of your time or your money, or the way you treat your fellow man, or the way you treat your husband, or your wife, or your children, or your mother, or your father, or something that's hurting your witness. Maybe you would be willing to make that surrender this morning. Or perhaps you're here and you need to pray in this area, which is my greatest need. My greatest need is to do more with my life, to care about people who bleed just like I do. Let us pray privately and make the commitment we're willing to make. Father, we wish you had worked out something else instead of involving us as salt and light. We feel so inadequate, so much in need ourselves, but we accept as reality the fact that you're depending on us and that nobody believes in you if they don't see you in us. So we ask for your help. Touch our lives at the point of our willingness and cause us become as deep as we are willing to become, that our lights might so shine that people will see you and turn to you. We pray through Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 159, and I'm going to ask that we sing just the first two stanzas. I think the words are particularly appropriate. Stanzas 1 and 2 of 159.